to the Book of Hagar again this evening, and we're at the second chapter. The Book of the Prophet Hagar, and we're at the second chapter, and we're going through from verse 10 to the end of verse 19 this evening, leaving verses 20, 21, 22, 23 for next Tuesday. And if you have a look through them at your leisure, you'll find that we'll be dealing mostly with the Great Tribulation next Tuesday. And that's a great subject, and I'll take my time with it. That's why I purposely kept four verses to the very end. But we're going through from verse 10 to the end of verse 19. And I've written over this paragraph this evening these words, "The Blessing of God." You see, our paragraph ends this evening with this phrase at the end of verse 19. "From this day will I bless you." It's a wonderful thing for God to say. You know, these are really wonderful words. "From this day will I bless you." It's the promise of God for God's blessing. Let me say this before we get into the exposition of the paragraph, that after carefully studying this, and I'm not saying this in haste, my honest belief is this, that the most wonderful thing in the world for a believer is to have the blessing of God on his head. The most wonderful thing in the world. You know, for a preacher to come before the people continually with the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ, or as it says in the original, with the fullness of the blessing of Christ on his head, makes all the difference in the world. Five loaves and two fishes will meet the need of the 5,000 when the blessing of God is upon us. And you know, friend, not only do we need the blessing of God in the pulpit, but we need the blessing of God in the pew. You businessmen know this, don't you? If you don't know it, tell you this. The greatest thing in business is to have the blessing of God on it. Well, many men are successful, you know, and they're silly enough to think it's their brains, it's their business technique. I know there's that in it somewhere. But so many of them are steady enough to say, "Mr. Mullen, God has really blessed me in business." And if you haven't the blessing of God, what have you? You'll not exist too long. You might get through for a day or two while God waits patiently. Have the blessing of God upon the preacher. Have the blessing of God upon the people of God. You know, friends, to have the blessing of God on your children. My, when you see God blessing your own burns, makes you praise the Lord. This is a tremendous thing, the blessing of God. Remember, the blessing of God begins with salvation. Blessed is the man whose sin is covered. Begins with salvation. And then it continues with separation. Blessed is the man who walketh not, who standeth, who walketh not, who sitteth not in the seat of the scorn. You know, friends, the blessing of God comes when we give our lives to God. and the blessing of God increases when we let the Word of God guide our lives. And when you let the Word of God guide your life, you're sanctified by the Word. You're separated. And all that's in the passage this evening, and I needn't make it over now. I feel that the greatest thing in the world is the blessing of Almighty God to be upon your unworthy head. And we're not worthy, you know, of the least of God's blessings. Not one. This is the tremendous lesson to learn, that it's not you that merits this. It's just God and His sovereign electing grace who comes to bless in spite of us, not because of us, but we need to have eyes to see the blessing of God. So we're going to have a good look at it this evening. Now I want to take just a moment or two to talk to you again about the month and the minute and the message that Hagar the prophet brought. Now that we've come to the end of the book of the prophet Hagar, you will notice, or at least you should have noticed by now, that Hagar brought five messages to the people of God. He brought five messages, no more, no less. Now, we did look at some of the times, but look at them again. See the first chapter in the first verse. It says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Hagar the prophet. So that's the date when he preached his first message. It was on the first day of the sixth month in the second year of Darius the king. Of course, he's out from Babylon, you know that. He's with the remnant in Jerusalem. But they're still using the Babylonian calendar here when they say the second year of Darius the king. I told the class to watch out for this sort of thing. You see, when you get Darius the king, when you get the word king coming after the name, it's always Babylonian. Darius the king. If it's Hebrew or Jewish, you'll always find it's King Solomon. King David. It's always the king before the name. And this is very interesting for those who want to be interested in it. Because when the Roman Catholic Church had full sway just for one period in the English history, the queen then was called Mary, Queen of Scots. At Babylonian. You don't know. But King William, and King George, and King so-and-so, that's following the old life. So you can watch out for it sometime. It doesn't make very much matter, but it's worth pointing out that this date is from the Babylonian calendar, and yet the sixth month and the first day of the month is from the Jewish calendar. So that we've got a mix up here between the Babylonian year and the Jewish month. But all that we're after this evening is that on the first day of the sixth month of the second year of Darius the king, he gave his first message. And then when we come to the end of the first chapter, we'll notice that the second message was given in the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of Darius the king, the last first chapter, verse 15. And you can see that he preached on the first day, and then he was quiet for all the rest of the days to the 24th one. You know, that's very remarkable for our preachers, because this fellow didn't just preach every night, you know. This fellow was just preaching as the Spirit of God moved him. And there are 22 days in between here that he's alone with God. that he's before God, that he's waiting on God. And then when God moves his heart, these prophets were moved by the Spirit, and they spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Then on the 24th day he brought the second message. And then we notice this, that in the second chapter, in the first verse, is the beginning of the third message. In the seventh month, in the 21st day of the month. You see, there's about 25 days in between here again. He comes on the first day of the sixth month, and then on the 24th day of the sixth month, and now he's away to the 21st day of the seventh month. And if we're taking 28 days in the month as the prophetic month, there must be about 25 days in between here. And then we notice that his fourth message begins tonight in verse 10, in the 24th day of the ninth month. The Holy One went forth, went, and the good God of the ninth, it's the 24th day, and there are about 57 days in between that he didn't preach at all. Four messages. But we'll find, as we come to the end of our message this evening, that next week's message, verse 20, and again the word of the Lord came unto Hagar in the 24th day of the month. He preached twice that day. You can see he hadn't any sort of set order, you know. He just preached on the first day of the month, and then he waited, and then he was on the 21st day of the month, and then he went on to the 24th day of the next month, and then he went on into the 7th month, and then he went on into the 9th month, and then on this 24th day of the 9th month, he's preaching twice in the one day. Now all this is just putting this before us. That this man was gripped and moved and mastered and controlled and energized and filled and under the absolute sway of the Spirit of God. Oh, that we had a band of preachers in the land again who would wait before God. You know, he was 10 times longer with God than he was with the people. All you preachers do this? Do you spend more time with God than the people? You want to think about it. Because if you don't, I don't think you're getting any messages over at all. But let's leave that. I thought I would do that for the young preachers. I would really start the portion this evening. And there's a great lesson to learn here. It's the truth of touching and being touched. Now watch it very carefully. We're at verse 10, and let's start properly. In the 24th day of the 9th month of the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Hagar the prophet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment. Now let's get this as we go along. If one of you priests, that's what he was saying, he was looking into the eyes of the priests in Jerusalem, these Levites, and he was saying, if one of you priests bear holy flesh. Now let's have a word there. This is a part of the offering, of course. The animal has been offered, and it's dissected into its parts. And sometimes the priest was cutting a part of this animal, which is now called holy flesh, because it's given to God, it's sanctified. And he's cutting in the skirt of his garment. Now, as I examine the garments of the high priest, and I've done this very thoroughly, and I can't go into it all, it seems that at sacrifice he had a little Ephraim-like thing before him, and he sometimes gathered the holy flesh in his Ephraim. Just wondering if the buffalo or the Masonic, is this where they go back to the Ephraim? Not too sure, but I might have something there, but it's not worrying me just now. But the priest was carrying the holy flesh in what is called the skirt of his garment. It's just the apron of his garment. Now, here's the question now, seeing the scene. If one of you priests bearing holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, here's the question, shall it be holy by you, a priest of the Lord, in the service of the Lord, even carrying a part of the sacrifice, holy flesh? If you touch any of these things that's not in the service of God, will you make them holy? Can you commune holiness to them? That's the question. It's a very good question, you know. Can the servants of God, by their own holiness, by their separation to the work of the Lord, by their service for the Lord, if they touch things not in the service of God, do they make them holy? Now, here's the answer of God. The answer is this. Verse 12, and at the end of the verse, and the priest answered and said, no. They were quite unanimous about it. And they didn't mumble at the answer either. It was quite a distinct, unanimous no. Now, that is a tremendous lesson here for us. You see, sometimes I get some of the friends coming to me and saying, you know, our old church, it's going backwards. And you know, the more that I look at the ritual of it, I can see it's almost Romanish. There's a whole lot of things in it I don't like. And our minister, he's not saved. And he doesn't believe that this is God's word. And he doesn't believe in the virgin birth. And he doesn't believe in the atoning death. And he doesn't believe in salvation. And there's so much empty ritual and dead formalism about our church. But I'm staying on there because I want to change it. I'll tell you now, you'll not do it. The answer is no. You can't touch it to change it. No. Are you prepared to learn that? I'll tell you what the New Testament says. The New Testament says, a touch not the unclean thing. That's what the New Testament says. But when I quote, touch not the unclean thing, I want you to be absolutely sure that it's not brethrenism that I'm quoting. I know the good old brethren preach it, and God bless them for preaching. And I want you to be absolutely sure in your mind that it's not Paisleyism that I'm teaching. I want you to be quite sure, because I'm tired of these precious truths of God's word getting mixed up like this. I want you to realize that this is the word of the Lord for you. And God is saying, touch not the unclean thing. Are you prepared to say hallelujah? This is God's word. Don't you come to me with your carnal reasoning just because you're not big enough to get up and try to tell me that you're going to change yourself, for you have no hope of change.
None at all.
Let me say this to you, that the Roman Catholic Church at the present moment in Belgium, and remember, they have more Roman Catholics in Belgium than they have in Ireland. More than 90% of the population, Roman Catholics. Whether they're Orthodox or not doesn't matter to me just now. But they have printed a Bible to issue now with the Pope's signature on it to all the Roman Catholics. And if you ever get your hands on one and someone can read the Belgian language to you, you please ask them to read you the 23rd Psalm and I'll tell you how it's written. It's written like this. Mary is my shepherdess. Mary maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Mary leadeth me beside the still waters. Mary restoreth my soul. And when I pass through the valley of the shadow of death, Mary will be there. Now you can easily catch me on, can't you, by getting a Bible and seeing if it's there, half of it's there. Now let me say this quietly. And without getting aroused, and it takes some keeping back from getting aroused at this moment, let me say this, that this is a distortion of the Word of God. This is a distortion of the Word of God. Let me say this, that this is a blasphemy of the truth of God. This is blasphemy. Let me say this, that this is an insult to our precious Lord.
This is an insult.
Let me say this, that this is exalting a creature, Mary, of the Creator, Christ. Don't you ever tell me that you can touch a thing like that, or you might with a thing like that.
And make it holy. Don't you tell me. Because I tell you that the Word of God unanimously says no. No, we're just taught the opposite. We're taught to touch not the unclean things. We can't help it by amalgamating it. We can't help it by touching it. We can't help it by identifying ourselves. Look, the Word of God is startlingly clear. Listen to it with all your heart. Where there's a form of godliness, and what a miserable form this is. Denying the power thereof. Here's your Bible. From such, turn away. That's God. That's not the Baptist pastor. That's not Paisley. That's not the brethren. That's the word of the Lord to Jesus. We don't want to get out, we want to stay in. Your Pharisees. Blush. Stuck in it, aren't you? Some of you paying these old Pharisees to take you into it. I just listened to that. You can't touch it and make it any better. The answer is no. There's another side to it. Did you see the other side of the question? Now watch it very carefully. Verse 13. Then said Hagar, after he got the answer, then said Hagar, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, well, let's get that into proper perspective too. You see, the law in the old economy was
that if any man touched or any woman touched the dead body, you were immediately unclean in the sight of God. In fact, you had to go through a whole ceremony to be cleansed. Now, what the prophet is really asking the priest is this. If one that is unclean by a dead body is already unclean, touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Now, here's the point that I want you to get, and I don't want you to miss it. I'm taking my time so that you'll get it. You see, if one in the service of God, ordained in the service of God, or working in the service of God, even carrying holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, dare to touch something that's not in the service of God, he can't make it holy, no. But if he touched something that's unclean, it will make him unclean.
Make you unclean. You see, the very moment that you turn your nose up at the word of God, when it says, touch not the unclean thing, you say, no, I'll stay on. I've got a week Sunday school class. I'll see it through. And you're reasoning it out, aren't you? You're only arguing with God, and you're unclean when you're arguing with God. You just learn to obey God, that's all. He'll look after the week Sunday school class.
Nobody goes to the lost by you obeying God. Not a bit of it. That's only blimey, you're afraid to get out. Don't fool yourself. Just obey God, that's all. Leave the thing with God. If God says get out, all else, God, I'll get out. It's up to you to look after the clock.
Don't fool yourself. You just start arguing with God. You just go on touching the thing. And I'll tell you this. You just end up at the end of your argument unclean.
That's all. Here's the point. You can't transmit or pass on holiness of yourself. But uncleanness can pass on uncleanness of itself.
You know, you young ladies coming up, don't you? That the Word of God teaches you, dear, that you're not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever, don't you? You just disobey and take some unsafe man because you're mad for a man. And I'll tell you what the rest of your life will be. You'll be unclean.
Explain God's words. Don't argue with God because you want a man. Learn to obey God, and God will look after your future. And God will build you a home. And God will give you what he wants to give you.
Learn to obey God, and if you don't, you'll be unclean. Ah, what a lesson here. We can't transmit holiness to things not in the service of God, but uncleanness can be transmitted to us. You know, friends, if the unsaved young man is up on the table, and you're up on the table, and you think you'll pull him up beside you, oh, I'll take him and I'll bring him, he'll bring you down. Easier to pull you down, you know. Much easier. Just learn this week, sir. It's the lesson of touching and being touched. You know, friends, it's the very basis of blessing. That's the point we're at this evening. But we'll get to that in a moment. But what's this next truth that's here? These two illustrations, relation to the congregation is what's brought out next. When Hagar got these two answers, when the priest answered, no, you can't make it holy, and when the priest answered, it shall be unclean, then answered Hagar, verse 14, and said, so is this people. So is this nation before me, said the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, that which they offer. There is unclean.
You know, friends, I think we must take a moment here. You know, as we pass through this resounding wilderness every day, and as we must go to work, as we must eat by the sweat of our brows, and as we must mix with the world, although we're not in it, we're in it but not of it, friends, each day at the end of the day, you know, we come back with the dust of the world on our feet. And each day, you know, we're marked by what we look with. And if you only listen to the news on the television, and there's nobody keeping you back from listening, for I listen when it's Christmas. Listen to the news. But you'll only listen to the news, and then you'll be punished. For it's over. The other night, for my own information, I went to a house to hear one of the Ten Commandments. And you only listen for a moment to the carnal reasonings and the ideas of men who don't know the law. And you're inoculated, and you're masked, and you're unclean before you know who you are. Your ideas in your mind that should never be there. And each one of us, you know, haven't anything to boast about. But yet the news that these boys have turned up and they haven't changed for 30 years is the great setting of their mentality. I had one of them not so long ago down in Bratton's coal yard. And he's standing in the middle of a lot of men. He says, I haven't sinned for 31 years. And I'm passing by when some of them call me over and say, look, Mr. Mullins, you see this fellow here? He says he hasn't sinned for 31 years. And I had a look at this poor, miserable creature. And he thought I was going to have a real theological discussion with him, so he did. But I wasn't, you know. I just put my hand kindly on his shoulder and I said, 31 years without sin. You know, if you can just stick it for another 4, that will be 35 years without sin. And when you get to heaven, you can tell the Lord Jesus that you lived longer on earth without sin than he did, and you'll not have the preeminence any longer when you get there. Miserable creature. Look, if God should mark iniquity tonight, we have come. My, if some of our past were on the wall, you'd get out. You're unclean. The point is this, you know, that if we're going to be blessed, we haven't a solitary thing to leave before God for blessing. Not a thing. Not a one in this church has a thing to lay before God to say, there you are, there's the short of my arm, there's what I've done, there's what I've given, there's what I've been, there it is, bless me now. You haven't a thing to put there. God will have to be the God of Jacob. If we're going to be blessed. God never blesses in this place because of us. God blesses in this place in spite of us. I wish we could get this truth over. Wish we could see how miserable and small and tiny and mean and ignorant and sinful and wicked and corrupt that we are. Oh, God has been so good to us. When they might well have damned us. It's just the electing grace of our wonderful God as he's coming to bless us. Now that's very wonderful just to get all that tidied up because you're on your way to see the blessing of God. I want you to notice this. Verse 15. And the prophet does something that's unusual here. He says, and now I pray you. You know, he's beginning to pray for them. This is the supplication from the prophet, of course, for vision of the condemnation that was on their heads. Far too often, you know, we don't even see the condemnation of God that's on our heads. He said, I tell you, consider from this day and upwards, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord. He's wanting them just to turn around and go back and consider from before a stone was laid. In those days where, when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press pot for the draw at 50 vessels of the press, there were but 20. Here's what God says, I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all the labors of your hands. You know, friends, oh, let's take time to get this bit over this evening. You know, sometimes when God is going to bless his people, he has to start by smoking them.
Oh, we never thought that was the way of blessing. You've all got ideas of the second blessing, haven't you? All right, we'll learn enough.
And God is going to bless this miserable house. You know, friends, blessing starts in the heart from God. That's where it starts. And if we were going to follow this through this evening, we'd have to go away back to Babylon, and God stirred the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia. That's where it began. Remember, we read that in Ezra. And God moved in his heart, and his heart was so stirred, and God put it into his heart to let the people out of Babylon and let them go back and build the temple. Ah, that was the beginning of the thing, you know. That was God starting blessing in the heart of man. It always starts in the heart of man by God coming and stirring. It's revival, you know. And you know, these people that God was determined to bless, they got out of Babylon, you know, they were so glad. 42,000 of them got out of Babylon. You remember we counted the number one night in Ezra. 42,000. And they came into the land, and it was so nice, you know, and they built houses for themselves and having a jolly good time. But that was what God was after. So God had to start and smite them. Oh, yes, they planted vineyards. And they had so much, you know, laid up, well, God spoiled the half of it. He said, I smote you. I smote you. Remember what the prophet said in the first chapter? Let's have a look at it again. It says this, verse 9, ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man onto his own house. You know, friends, this is a tremendous thing. You know, sometimes God has to smite us. Sometimes God has to blow on the business. And mind you, if God's determined to bless you, he'll blow on the business. Wouldn't he?
God will blow on you.
This is the way of blessing you. This is terrible, isn't it? This is not shutting your eyes and getting all emotional in the back room, you know. No! This is God determined to bless. This is a smoochie. You know, when you go through the Bible and begin to see the things that God does to his children to bless them, you know, he's not this people. He blew on the business. All our plans were blasted with the breath of God. You know, the old book says that God chastens every son that he receives. God scourges whom he loves. You know, God has to do this with his people sometimes. Sometimes he blasts. Sometimes he blows, sometimes he smites, sometimes he scourges, sometimes he chastens with the rod, sometimes you put on the blood of your back in sickness. It says in Corinthians, some were sick, even unto death.
God was determined to bless him. Funny road to blessing. You never saw this one before, did you? Oh, well, this is the way. This is the way. Oh, friends. This is something that we must take time with tonight, and we must never judge one another. You know, Job was smitten. But it wasn't just because of this sort of thing. You know, Job was in fellowship with God. Job was walking with God. God had already given Job's testimony to the devil. He said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth." But he was smitten. But he was only smitten to vindicate his faith in God. It's not the same as smiting. Don't you judge somebody that's smitten. Might be a case of Job. But it might be a case like the remnant. You know, friends, when Jonah was away down in the fish's belly, he said, "I cried through reason of mine affliction." And Job was afflicted too. But the two's different. Job knew right well he was right with God. But Jonah knew right well that he wasn't right with God. You'll know, but I'll not know for you. You'll know between you and your God. You put in the broad of your back, you'll know whether you're Job or Jonah. But I'll not know. But I'll know about me, won't I? You'll not know about me. You're not to judge like that, you know. Friend, we just want to sit down and say, "Is God glowing on me? Is God smiting me? Is God kissing me? Is God going to bless me and I'm not prepared?" Watch this phrase. God says, "I smote you with blasting and with mildew." And then he says, "Yet ye turned not to me, says the Lord." You know, this is the refusal of repentance by the remnant. "Yet ye turn not to me." You know, friends, every time I meet this word "yet" in this book, for me at least, it comes to shoot a wonder. It's always a wonder to me. You really love the preach for us. Here's some heading for you young fellows. Here's a message for you. Put a little word "yet." You know this. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, don't quote it "our sake," because the word is "your sake," so you look it up. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. You know, this is the wonder of his grace. You see, Paul was rubbing it into the Corinthians. He says, "Yet for your sake," who were you fellows? You are only sinful Corinthians, and you're only carnal Corinthians still, yet for your sake he became poor. It's the wonder of his death, yet constitutes a wonder. You remember this one: "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." You know, it's the wonder of the experience of the obedience of Christ. Mind you, he didn't learn to obey. No, he learned what experience, by experience, what obedience really was to God in a human frame among humans. So it's the wonder of his experience. Remember this one. He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth, yet pleased the Lord to bruise him. The wonder of his death. Remember this one out of the book of Job. Job's away down in the bottom of a horrible pit, and he's covered with sores, and his sons and daughters are gone, and his business is gone, and at the bottom of the pit he cries, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." It's the wonder of his faith. The old devil couldn't knock it out of him. He defeated the devil by that yet. But this is the wonder of the refusal of the remnant.
God has brought them out. God has brought them in. God's determined to bless them. God wants to own them. God wants to lavish his blessings upon them. Yes! They turned not. Oh, the wonder. My stomach. No matter how much I shout over this platform, you know, some of you old Baptists will never turn up at the prayer meeting. Never. You think there was a plague in it. You'll not come. God wants to bless you. Yet, you turn not to your God. Oh, friends, how many times he's come and he's spoken to our hearts and he has shaken our very souls, and we know the blast and the blow and the chastening of God upon us, and yet we're stuck in the same rock tonight. Yes, you refuse. You refuse to repent. You refuse to come into blessing. You refuse. You'd rather go to your old pagan parish and obey God. He refuses. Sometimes he has to fight you. But you know, at long last, this remnant obeyed God through the preaching of this man. You remember in the second chapter, in the 12th verse, it says, then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jozadak the high priest, with all the remnants of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. That's when the blessing came, you know. My, if we could get to the place tonight where we would bow our heads in shame and say, you know, I'm beginning to see this. You want to bless me, and you want to make me a blessing for the rest of the town and the rest of the family and the rest of the district, and I've been too stubborn about it. But Lord, tonight I'm bending. You're coming in, you know, you're coming in. A long time to get you there. Hey, Lord, I'll obey your word no matter what it costs me. I'll obey your word. What's wrong with obeying the word of the Lord? If you're going with an unsaved man away out and tell him you're finished. If you've never crawled out to the prayer meeting, will you crawl out on Thursday for Christ's glory? Will you? If some of you have robbed God Sunday after Sunday, will you give him back what you robbed him of? Are we going to obey God? That's the bit that matters, isn't it? And the moment that God, through blasting and blowing and chastening and preaching and shaking and stirring, brought them to the place where they said, we'll obey God, he said, from this day forth, God bless you. Oh, that's the greatest thing in this world. I'm prepared to give these two arms at any moment for the blessing of God. I can't do without the blessing of God. And you know, I know that I'm so stupid and poor and miserable and blind and naked in many ways that I have nothing about me to commend me for the blessing of God. I'll just have to obey the book. God will bless you. God will bless you. Never no blessing came to this place because of me, you know. Well, this is the Lord's doing. This is the Lord's doing. He loves to bless you too. Maybe he's been after you. Maybe he wants to use you. Maybe he wants to lavish it on your head. You know, things that old clocks annoy me. Some of these days I'll break it when you're not here. I'm sure it's not a part of this place at all. Friends, I want to get this over to you. You know, when old Jacob wrestled with God in the midnight hour, you know, he was a wily boy, and he wrestled in that midnight hour alone, and as
The Lord touched the hollow of his thigh, and his strength went. He can wrestle no more now. He's just clinging on. He's clinging on. And the Lord looked into his face in the dark and said, "What's your name?" And he looked in the dark face and said, "Jacob." And the moment that he confessed he was Jacob, the moment he says, I'm no good. I'm just a crooked, passenger, twisted, miserable, wretched thing." It tells you the next thing, God bless him now. This is the place of blessing. Not holding up your head in pride and saying, "I've got it. This damnable pride that comes from Keswick. Damnable pride. You think you were the whole cheese when you're no use. Damnable pride. That's just before a holy God. That's the only Jacob. God knows you, Jacob. God knows you. And the moment you get there, and God looks into your face and says, "All right. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse now. Improve me and see if I'll not bless you, that I'll not be room enough." Oh, are we going to obey God? Oh, that's the price, isn't it? And that's the place. You know, this old book says, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, for there God commanded the blessing. You know, this is the people of blessing. Oh, friends, if each one of us individually can get before God and honestly say, "You know, God, I've sort of fooled the congregation, and I'm not writing, I'm not praying, and I'm not reading, and I'm not giving, and I'm not working, and I'm not any use at all. Oh, God, you've been blowing on me, and there's been blasting, and I've kept your hand, and I'm coming to say tonight, Lord, I'm only Jacob, but you're the God of Jacob. Lord, I'm prepared for this night to obey your word." God will look down and say, "From this day, I will bless you." And that's the most wonderful thing in the world that can happen to you. God bless you. You want to be blessed? Will they have to hit you harder? Longer? May we obey God. Let's pray.